Our scripture text this evening, or sermon text rather, is Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14. Hear the word of God. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. It is truth, and surely you are a refuge to everyone who seeks you. O God, we beg your blessing upon your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of it and bless us in the hearing of it. We ask in Christ's mighty name, amen. In this psalm, in these verses of this psalm, we have a question in verse 12 and an answer given in verses 13 and 14. So we'll look at this as a question, and then the answer. The question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? A benefit is a good thing, a favor, a gracious act. The question is, how can I, as one of God's people, repay the Lord for those good things, the grace, the favors, the kindness that he's given to me? Now, the particular benefits that he has in mind are not specified here. Indeed, if we were to try and list or catalog all of these benefits, time would fail. But we do have a short list of some of these benefits in the 103rd Psalm, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In that part of the psalm, there are five specific things listed: forgiveness of sins, healing, deliverance, loving kindness and tender mercies, and then satisfaction. God's benefits, much like these things listed above, are God's blessings. Whether they be spiritual or physical, temporal or eternal, they are good things that God gives to his creatures. Another way to look at it is this. Consider any goodness, any good thing that you enjoy, and that is one of God's benefits towards you. Understand this. God doesn't owe you any benefits. Every benefit that you do enjoy is an act of kindness on God's part. The psalmist, having become aware of God's benefit, then asked that question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" We could paraphrase it this way: how can I pay God back for what he's done for me? Herein lies the difficulty. Suppose for a moment that God merely created you and then never gave you another single benefit after that. You would still go owe God a debt of gratitude, wouldn't you? And you could never fully pay God back. You would owe him all worship and service and obedience for as long as you exist. But here's where it gets worse. You have not given God all worship, service, and obedience for as long as you've existed. Instead, you have given him scorn, indifference, disobedience. What this means for us, beloved, is that all of God's goodness to us comes to us in spite of our evil toward him. How then could we pay God back? It is no wonder the psalmist asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" The question is an admission as much as it is a question. It's an acknowledgement. What can I, an evil creature possibly give to a good God? Do you have something that God needs? Can you be of some benefit to God? Can he gain something from you? Can you pay God back what you owe him? Can you satisfy that debt? No, you cannot. Nevertheless, it's still right to ask the question, what shall I render to the Lord? It's right to ask this question because it shows, number one, that you recognize God's goodness to you. Number two, that you have goodwill towards him. And number three, that you desire somehow or some way to do good to him. This is another way of saying you have gratitude. The question, before we even begin to answer it, is an indication of gratitude. And woe to those who seldom ask this question. It's important that we ask this question, and often. But it's also very important how we answer this question. For the correct answer to how we can repay the Lord, let's turn to verses 13 and 14. It's going to be three things that you can render unto God in these verses. One of them is receive, the other is rejoice, and the third is remember. First of all, receive. Receive the benefits. How do you render unto God for those benefits? Number one, you receive those benefits. Verse 13 says this, I will take up the cup of salvation. Now, there may be here an allusion to the sacrificial drink offerings and maybe even the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, which is called the cup of blessing. But there's a simpler and more basic meaning behind this. In the Bible, the cup refers to one's lot or portion in life, to God's dealings with you. It's a metaphor for both afflictions and comfort. It can be bitter or sweet. It can be empty or full. It can refer to God's wrath, or it can refer to God's salvation. When the psalmist says that he will take up the cup of salvation, he means that he will gladly receive and own for himself the benefits that God has extended him. This is the first thing that you must render to God for all his benefits. You must receive them. God's benefits are of no use to you if you don't receive them. If you do not lay hold of God's good gifts by faith, they will not ultimately benefit you. Not only must you lay hold of them by faith, but you must enjoy them. You must receive them with gladness. You know, Job asked his wife, shall we receive good from God and not receive adversity? But sometimes we need to ask, shall we receive adversity from God and not receive good? Solomon said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now, in any other occasion, I might want to emphasize to you the day of adversity, that you must also accept that from God. But is it no less true that the day of prosperity is from God? You see, when you receive benefits from the Lord, be joyful, Solomon says. If, as Scripture teaches, we should sense God's love in his chastisements, in his discipline, so too, we must sense his love in his benefits to us. When you receive a good thing from God, receive it knowing that he wanted you to have it. It's an expression of his goodness and his love to you. We spurn God's love when we despise his benefits. They say in some cultures it's an insult to a host to decline an offer of a gift. It is something like that in the kingdom of heaven, to decline God's gifts is to offend him. Significantly, I want you to know this. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that you could have the cup of God's salvation. Take that cup. Drink it. Taste God's love, knowing that it is a good gift intended for you. So that's the first thing. Receive the gift. That's what God wants you to do with his good gifts. Receive them. Number two is rejoice. And that's in the second part of verse 13. And call upon the name of the Lord. Now, calling upon the name of the Lord is used in two different ways. It can mean to cry out to God for salvation. For example, in Psalm 55, verse 16, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. There you see the psalmist is expressing that when he is in danger, he will cry out to God for rescue. But calling upon the Lord also refers to public worship. We see this in Genesis chapter 5. Here's an example from the Psalms. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 105, verse 1. Do you see how calling upon the Lord is in serial with giving thanks and making his deeds known among the people? This is describing an act of public worship. So calling upon the Lord in this psalm refers to this second kind of calling on the Lord. And we won't do it tonight, but if we looked at the context of this whole psalm, we would see that the whole psalm is a response to God for his salvation. Therefore, it is more fitting that calling upon the Lord here refers to worship and not to a request. What can we render to God? Well, we can render worship to him. Does this satisfy the debt? Does this repay him? Does this put God in our debt? No. But it does demonstrate our gratitude, and it is the fitting response. I want you to think back to our scripture reading this evening, and I want you to notice that Jesus took notice of and was well pleased with the man who came back to thank him. That was fitting, and Jesus found pleasure in that and remarked upon the man's faith because of it. Did you know that worshiping God is an expression of your faith? Now, in this second item, I've been saying we render unto God rejoicing, but I've been speaking about worship. So I should bring those two things together. Recently, my wife and my daughter Joy and I have been watching this television series, you all probably know all about it, called Alone. And the premise of the show, of course, is that individuals are placed alone, in this case on Vancouver Island, and they have to survive for as long as they can in a very primitive environment with very meager provisions. And throughout the course of the show, they may go a long time without food. And oftentimes you will see them, say, catch a fish, and when they finally, after days of hunger, suddenly are provided with a fish, they're just exuberant. They're just overjoyed. They're just so excited. And they're so grateful. And you will see them fall down on their faces saying, thank you, thank you. Some of them, no doubt, are thanking God. Some of them are weirdos and they're thanking the fish or some other thing. Some of them probably don't even know whom they are thanking. But what I want you to gather from this illustration is this, that joy is not complete until it's expressed. Joy is not complete until it's expressed. So we receive God's good benefits with gladness, and we rejoice in them, and then we express to him our thanks. By the way, this is another benefit of God, that he has made our highest duty praising him. something that actually leads us to greater joy. So then, we rejoice by praising God and giving Him thanks for the benefits He's given to us. We come now to a third thing we can render unto God, and that is this: to remember. To remember. The third part of the answer there is in verse 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of His people. A vow is a solemn promise made to God. It's not uncommon for those in need of deliverance, in the midst of some danger, to make a vow. If you'll get me out of this, I'll do X, Y, or Z. We can think of Jephthah's tragic vow concerning his daughter, or Hannah's vow to dedicate Samuel, or even Martin Luther's vow to become a monk. We tend to think vows are less relevant for us today. And of course, we should be very careful about making vows. We should not make them hastily or sinfully. I'm not going to spend the time on it tonight, but if you want to look at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22, on oaths and vows, specifically sections 5 through 7, are very instructive on vows that are appropriate and how to make them. But I don't want you to be left with the impression that vows are irrelevant to the Christian. Just as the psalmist is going to pay his vows, I'm going to urge you to pay your vows. And I want to show you that we all, or most, have taken vows which we must be very careful to remember, especially in view of God's benefits to us. I speak, of course, of your membership vows. For the sake of time, we will not consider the baptism vows, but I do want to point this out, that a good number of the vows that show up in Scripture are concerning children. Many times, children were placed under vows or obligations over which they had no say. Poor little Samuel woke up one day in the temple, dedicated for life. Right? Every Nazarite, dedicated for life. Every Levite, set apart from the womb. Parents, you can do that with your kids. That's why we baptize infants, right? When we set them apart to the Lord in baptism, are we not dedicating them to the service of the Lord? So then, the vows which you take in order to join a church in the Presbyterian Church in America, number one says this: do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Now, some people, it seems like they've taken a vow to be sinners. No, the vow here is that we acknowledge we are sinners. Sometimes people, when I talk with them, get offended that I suggest that they might be involved in some sin. I know I don't like it when it's suggested I might be involved in some sin. But we do need to remember this. We vowed, the first thing that we said when we join a church is, I'm a sinner. I guess I probably could be involved in a sin. Now, this vow is not saying that you must do all you can to be a sinner. No, it is saying that you acknowledge that so long as you remain in the flesh, you are a sinner in God's sight. You justly deserve His displeasure, and you are without hope, except for His sovereign mercy towards you. That's a vow. Pay your vows. The second vow is this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for your salvation, as He's offered in the gospel? In this vow, you swear to believe in Jesus, to receive Him, and to rest upon Him alone for salvation. But do you know, you're not swearing a vow to a proposition, right? Not just something to know. You're swearing a vow concerning a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. You are, in this vow, swearing an allegiance to Him. You will be a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and you will continue to rest upon Him alone for salvation as long as you live. That's your vow. The third vow, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes a follower of Christ? In this vow, you have sworn that by God's help, you will work to live as a Christian. Yes, it is in humble reliance upon divine grace. It is in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. But you have sworn that you will endeavor. You will work at it. You will try. You will continually seek the Lord. You will repent from sins. You will apply to yourself the means of grace. You will put off those things which are not becoming of a Christian, and you will put on those things which are becoming of a Christian. Two more vows left. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Now, you support the church in a myriad of ways. One of the most overlooked ways is simply being present in worship, rejoicing in the Lord. It is a great help and encouragement to your fellow saints, and it does indeed support the worship of the church. The final vow is, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? So the church has a system of government, and it has rules for discipline. That system of government and those rules aren't up to you, and they're not up to me. They're not even up to our elders. They are set down in the scriptures, and we've tried to summarize them and expand upon them in our book of church order. You, in this vow, have sworn to submit yourselves to that. And let me just tell you that you never, ever have to submit in a church, whether this church or any other church, to something that's evil or unbiblical. You may and should only submit to things that are good and taught by the Word of God. But if those things are taught by the Word of God, it is something you vowed you would submit to. The second part of this is that you promise to study its purity and peace. Now, this one seems awfully easy, doesn't it? I could read a book on that. I just study it. Well, the word study at the time of the writing of this had a different meaning. It means to endeavor earnestly, right? You apply yourself to it. You take it up like it's your trade or your discipline. What are we to study? The purity and peace of the church. The church's purity with respect to its doctrine. The church's purity with respect to its morals. The peace of the church. By the way, the peace of the church is oftentimes disrupted by members of the church. But we have vowed that we will study the purity and peace of the church. So, beloved, as we approach Thanksgiving, that time at which we are the more encouraged to reflect upon God's benefits to us, let's joyfully receive those benefits. Let's rejoice in the Lord, and let's remember our vows. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are the source of all goodness. You are the giver of good things, and you give, Lord, beyond measure to us. We praise you and thank you for that. We ask, O Lord, that you would grow us in gratitude, that we would be glad to receive your offers and gifts to us, that we would rejoice in them and be glad, and that, Lord, by your grace, we would remember our vows to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.